Great. John's Gospel, everybody. As you turn there, tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. So do turn to that on page 886 in the church Bibles. As you do that, I want you to think, what's the most exciting invitation that you've ever received? Maybe you can think of an invitation that you'd rather not receive, and you think, now I've got to reply, and da-da-da. But what's the most exciting invitation you've ever received? Thank you, Nishan. I want you to think about it for a moment. There's nice invitations, maybe being invited round to someone's house to meet their new baby. That's a nice invitation. Going around to somebody's house because, you know, they have that channel on the TV so you can watch that game or that TV show and you can't do it at home. That's a nice invitation. I was sitting in the front seat of a car this week with a conversation going on in the back seat and overhearing two people talking about a dog that had just given birth to a litter of puppies, and the invitation was, come round and see the puppies. Come round and play with the puppies. That's a fun invitation. Sometimes you can get an invitation like that that in the kind of short term doesn't seem particularly significant, but then actually develops into something pretty big. I had that a few years ago. Back in the summer of 2008, I was invited to come and stay at a friend's parents' house because their house was quite close to a wedding I had to go to. I came and stayed, and while I was staying, I got chatted to my friend's sister, Sarah, and then came back and stayed a bit more because I wanted to chat a bit more, and now she's married to me. So, you know, a little invitation at first, come stay with us, it's close by. Okay, great. And then that developed into something else. In our passage tonight, we see two invitations, and the passage is kind of structured around those two invitations. Have a look at them in front of you. Chapter 1, verse 39. First of all, Jesus to Andrew and John, come and you will see. And then verse 46 to Philip. Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. They're two very, very simple invitations. They turn out to be hugely significant to the people that receive them. So we're going to read the passage, and then as we explore it later, we're going to think a little bit more about those invitations. So I'll read it. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. Please follow with me as I do so. After John the Baptist's declaration of Jesus being the Son of God in the previous section, it says this: the next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into it. Father, help us as we look at this passage, help us to get an idea of the characters and the words and the content, and help us to see Jesus clearly. Amen. So there's a handful of ordinary people, Andrew, John, Peter, Nathaniel. They all decide to find out a little bit more about Jesus. And that's what we see here. We see their approach to Jesus, and we see Jesus' response to that approach. So I'm summarizing it a little bit like this. Big idea, really. As people begin to follow Jesus, it is clear that Jesus already knows those whom the Father will give him. Why do I say those whom the Father will give him? We're not going to do it now, but if you skip forward to John chapter 17, when Jesus prays the high priestly prayer for his disciple, he talks about all of these people that God has given to him. This collection of people there, he knows who they are, he prays for them. This is the point where he's sort of gathering them. So there's the initial exploration of Jesus from the human side. But as we look at this, we're going to see the pre-existing full knowledge of the disciples from Jesus' side. It's not like two strangers meeting and neither of them know anything about each other, like a first date kind of situation where they're both finding out the basics. Jesus knows it all already. And these guys are just going to find that out. So as we unpack that, as we look at this, people begin to follow Jesus and it's clear that he already knows them. This is what it's going to kind of make us want to do, hopefully. For ourselves, come and see who Jesus is and then help others to do the same. But we're going to basically look at those two come and see stories. First story, chapter 1, verses 39 to 41. The action picks up with John the Baptist in verse 35. He's been prominent in the last few sermons, hasn't he, John the Baptist? He's been a main character. And this happens now, the day after John the Baptist has really explicitly pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And here in verse 35, John the Baptist sees him again the next day. Verse 35, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We don't know what kind of tone John the Baptist said that with. We didn't know if he was sort of munching on something. "Oh, behold, the Lamb of God." Maybe it was more declaratory. Maybe he was trying to get rid of John and Andrew, the two disciples, for ages. And he's like, "Behold, the Lamb of God, go." We don't know. But what we see is John the Baptist doing what he came to do, to be a signpost to the Messiah. There he is. The one who will take away the sin of the world. That's what he said last time. The one on whom the Holy Spirit rests. John the Baptist is clear on who Jesus is. He sees him and he's consistent in that messaging. There he is. And two of John's disciples think, we should go find out about this guy. This is twice now that John the Baptist, the guy who we've been listening to so far, has pointed towards him. When we first read, we're not exactly sure who these people are, but once we keep reading, we find out that they are Andrew and probably John, the writer of the gospel. John, the writer, never mentions himself by name. So usually when there's an unnamed disciple in a group, that's usually him. Imagine if I was writing the story of the pastors of Gunnersbury, and I said there was three pastors. Sam was there, and Tim was there, and another one. And that was kind of it. That's kind of John, how John does it all the time. So it's likely that this is John. And notice that John and Andrew have been following John the Baptist up at this point. That doesn't mean that they've left their day jobs and kind of thrown it all in to live with him and walk with him and travel with him. Probably what they're doing is they're having their normal routines, doing their fishing job, and then in the afternoons when work is done, they go and they listen to John the Baptist. This guy's really interesting. This guy is sent from God. He's saying things we haven't ever heard before. And they're right to listen to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is truly sent from God. We've seen that already. But twice now, they've heard the John the Baptist point to somebody else. This guy. This Jesus. John has used really big language to talk about this other guy. He's the Son of God. And so now they decide, let's go find out about him. It's worth asking, actually, as we get to this point, how this account fits with the other gospel accounts. Because in other synoptic gospels, for example, we see Peter and Andrew at their fishing nets with their father. We see Jesus come and call them. And actually, we can look at this and say, how did these two things fit together? Do they contradict each other? But I think they probably work quite well together, actually. Because when we see Jesus call these guys later on, they go up straight away. And there's no mention of Jesus calling them here. It feels like this is the initial conversation. This is the initial they get to know Jesus and they hear a little bit from him, so that when Jesus comes and explicitly calls them, that is recorded in the other Gospels, there's a context for that call. They know who it is they're dealing with. Their dad, who's by the nets with them, kind of thinks, these boys have been talking about this guy. Here he is. Oh, off they go. Kind of makes a bit more sense. They're ready to get up and leave their lives later because I think they already get a bit of a sense of who Jesus is, and this is that first encounter. Back to this interaction, though. John and Andrew, they approach Jesus in verse 37. Maybe they're sneaking up on him. I don't know. But they're coming towards him, and Jesus turns and speaks to them. And it's the first time we see Jesus speak in John's gospel. Remember how John has introduced Jesus? All the grandeur of that introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all that kind of stuff. We've never heard him say anything yet. And here, he speaks. He asks them, what are you seeking? It's quite a question, actually, isn't it? What are you seeking? As they come towards Jesus, as they approach Jesus, what are you searching for? What are you hoping to see in Jesus? What are you afraid you might see or you won't see? What are you hoping he's like? It's a question for all of us to ask ourselves, I think. What are you searching for? Why are you here tonight, not somewhere else? Why are you looking at God's word? What are you looking for as you come to God's word? What are you expecting of God's word? Are you come here? Or is it just, it's what I do, normal, I'm here. What are you searching for? What do you hope Jesus is? Maybe you're here tonight and you know that actually church hasn't always been a big part of life for you, and recently you've been coming nearer. Why is that? Have you stopped to consider? What are you seeking? John and Andrew hear this question from Jesus, and they respond with their own question. Rabbi, where are you staying? I don't know if they're avoiding Jesus' question. Maybe they're kind of thinking, well, there's stuff to unpack here. Can we go somewhere? We don't know. But they ask where he's staying, and Jesus at this point could say, you know, at so-and-so's house. The Premier Inn on the corner, whatever. At this point, he could easily say, I'm staying over here. Come and swing by sometime. I'm not doing anything for breakfast tomorrow. But instead, Jesus invites them. He simply says, come, and you will see. And that invitation is packed with so much meaning. Of course, the question that immediately precedes it is, where are you staying? And if they come with him, they will see. They'll get the answer to that question. But there's so much more to that. Think of Jesus, the one who is the true light, which gives light to everyone who's come into the world. He's just asked these people, what are they searching for? Where are you staying? Come and you will see. Come and you will see who I am. Come and see what the kingdom of God is like. Come and see how God forgives ordinary people their sins. How God makes normal sinful being right with him. Come and you will see how you can have true hope, true joy, true purpose in a fleeting and fragile broken world. Come and you will see. They don't even realize how deep that is. But they agree. And they go with Jesus. And we don't know the exact timings of how it all works out. It seems likely that they come towards the end of the day and they stay overnight and they're chatting into the late evening. And the next day, Andrew goes home. And Andrew has to tell his brother, Simon, all about what's just happened. Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, as you look at that, you might think, Jesus is being a bit rude, isn't he? He's just told him his name, and he says, nah, I'm not getting that. I think you're a Cephas. Michael, yeah, You give me Darren vibes. I'm going to call you Darren. John tells us this here because he wants his readers to know that Peter didn't come to Jesus with a plan necessarily of how he was going to serve him. But we see in Jesus' response, Jesus knows exactly who this man is going to be in the grand scheme of things. He knew who Simon was going to be. He was going to be Peter, that word that means rock. Simon the fisherman will become Peter, the rock on whom Jesus will build his church. In this interaction, Jesus knows, I know exactly who you are, I know who you've been, and I know who you will be. Peter is just starting to get to know Jesus, but Jesus knows everything about who this guy is and how God is going to use him for the kingdom. And it's the same for us tonight. As we come to Jesus in his word tonight, we might do so with questions, we might do so with concerns. We might come with a background and a history, unspoken worries, or things that we're feeling guilty about. Jesus knows all of that. He knows exactly what condition brings you through those doors tonight. And it's not just the last 20 minutes, the last day, the last week. He knows your whole story up until now. And yet he knows those who belong to him. And he knows those who will be used by God in the long term for the kingdom. And so if you're here and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to see, when did it all begin? Did it begin that moment when you started to figure out who Jesus was? No, it started. It started ages ago. That moment of interaction, we get to know Jesus. We start to figure out who he is. He's always known who we are. And so there's no sin in the past that you think, but that's too bad. When that comes to light, then what will Jesus do with me? He knows. There's no history that is behind you that you want to just push behind you and never let reemerge. He knows. He's seen it all. And he sees everything that is to come as well, our lifespan in this life, but also, amazingly, everything that comes beyond it. And so John and Andrew and Peter, you know, in this story, they're not fully called to follow Jesus yet. But I think having met him, they think, we're Team Jesus now. Interesting guy. And look at the confession of Andrew. They found the Messiah. They're not thinking this is just a prophet. They think they found the Messiah. He hasn't yet called them to leave everything and follow them, but they know who he is. So that's the first invitation. But then there's the second one. From verses 46 to 51, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Here's the first kind of calling of a disciple that we have recorded in John's gospel. We don't know exactly what conversations happened around it. There's likely to have been a kind of getting to know you, a meeting and that kind of thing. It wouldn't necessarily have been straight away. But either way, you see Philip is called. And as Philip realizes who this Jesus is, he's thinking of someone else he needs to talk to about it. Straight away, his mind seems to go somewhere else. It's interesting that in both these cases, both with Andrew and Philip, they seem to have such a sense of urgency in going to talk to someone else. Simon, in Andrew's case, and Nathaniel, in Philip's case. I think it suggests that these guys have been having conversations about this kind of thing beforehand. Perhaps there's been a certain amount of searching going on, as Jesus has put his finger on. In verse 38, what are you seeking? I think it's likely that Andrew and Simon used to chat about this stuff. What's going on? Have you heard what John the Baptist is saying here? He said this and he said that. The law says this, the law says that, the Messiah. Maybe someone is imminent. Maybe somebody is about to come. They chat about things and they discuss these things and they're excited about it and they're searching and they're thinking, maybe, yes, maybe God is going to send someone. Philip and Nathaniel, same thing. Sitting in coffee shops and chatting, you know, thinking, theorizing, pondering, wondering, hoping. And then when Andrew hears, I've got to tell Simon. And then when Philip hears, I've got to tell Nathaniel. In terms of who Nathaniel is, he's named as Nathaniel here. It's likely that this same disciple is the Bartholomew that is named in other gospels. But this is a person that Philip needs to talk to about it. And look, it feels like verse 45 has a bit of a context to it. If all of these guys had ever talked about was football and girls, this would be a same strange thing to just come out with. I think here, they've been talking about the one from the law and the prophets. They've been talking about the Messiah. And so Nathanael hears, he's there, Philip arrives, and he says, "We found him," verse 45. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. He's here." But for Nathanael, as he's hearing Philip say all of these things, he's kind of like, "Oh yeah, 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 Nazareth, I'm out. You had me until Nazareth, actually." Look at verse 46. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There's something about Nazareth for Philip that says, "Nah, I can't really get my head around that." It's impossible to ever kind of modernize this without offending somebody, so just go with me. But it's a little bit like saying, "We've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the Millwall fan." And there's a reputation. But it's the ordinariness of it as well. It's the idea of this grand, grand language. It's so big. It's so dramatic. Yes, it's him. It's his. It's him. It's his. And then he's just from this. What? Wait, no, no. For Nathanael, as he hears Philip of Nazareth, no, you lost me there. And I think sometimes if we're in the position of Philip, we can think that our job as those who want to bring people to Jesus is to meet the Nathanaels in situations like this and be like, wait, hear me right. I don't mean Nazareth. I mean like Nazareth. It's like not, you know, kind of reframe it a little bit. You know what? Nazareth isn't such a bad place. Let me just tell you why Nazareth could be the place where, and explain it. Let me hear your arguments for and against, and I'll break it down, and then maybe, you know, the Nazareth thing isn't such an obstacle, really, for you coming to know Jesus yourself. And maybe inside you think, why did I mention Nazareth? I didn't even need to do that. It's not even an essential part. He looked interested until I mentioned Nazareth. I'm laboring this point because have you ever found that you know someone who seems to be interested in Jesus, but there's this one issue they can't get over? This one area where they've made up their mind and it's a bit of a roadblock for them. And maybe when you talk to them, you're tempted to downplay a particular thing that the Bible is really clear on. It's not that big a deal. Just allow that for a sec, and then maybe there's issues with the idea of sin or the idea of judgment, and you think, well, you know, let's not focus on the negative. Let's just come and have some nice stuff, and I'll slip it in, you know, later on. You ever found that? I've had so many conversations with people I've known who've seemed interested, and then they've hit an issue. They think, as long as the Bible says that. Philip doesn't seem to think it's his job to try to wrestle Nathanael to a meeting with Jesus. And I love the simplicity of what he says. "Can anything good come of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see what I'm talking about. Come and see if something good can come from Nazareth on the immediate, you know, in the most simple way. But more than that, come and see." I think there is a place for, you know, sophisticated apologetics and reasoning and debating. Definitely there's a place for that. I think often the best place for that is to give confidence to the Christian as opposed to reasoning and arguing people into the gospel. But I think there's a real place for that. But I think sometimes the best thing that we can do when we're talking to somebody about Jesus is simply to say, just come and see. John the Baptist just points, there he is. Come and see if something good can come from Nazareth. Come and see what I'm talking about. No, Nathanael does. And as he approaches, Jesus knows who he is already in verse 47. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Jesus isn't suggesting here that Nathanael is perfect. I think he's sort of saying, he seems to see Nathanael, and he's seen Nathanael, and he seems to liken Nathanael, that Nathanael is a kind of what you see is what you get kind of guy. I think Jesus likes that. Nathanael's the kind of person who's not particularly worried about what people think of him. Maybe he speaks a little bit quicker than he should do sometimes. But as he hears Jesus say that to him, he says, How do you know me? And then it's clear, it becomes clear to Nathanael and to everyone else, actually, that Jesus knows him very well and has actually known him for a while. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And yes, I heard even your bad-mouthing about Nazareth. I know about that. There's something really lovely about these verses when we remember the humanity of Jesus in the kind of bantery interaction with Nathanael here. And you see him here, and you think, see, he has a little bit of a soft spot, I think, for Nathanael, straight-talking Nathanael. Nathanael, who's a little bit red-faced now, realizing he heard all of that. Philip standing next to his mate and thinking, oh, man. But notice that this is the same Jesus who in verse 9 we were told is the true light which gives light to everyone. The same person as in verse 3, the one through whom all things were made. He is the agent of creation, the sustainer of everything, the Lord of life. And he's now there, basically saying to Nathanael, don't worry about it, mate. It's all right, it's not that deep. You've got the glory and the majesty, and then you've just got him there in front of an ordinary person who's a bit embarrassed because he really doesn't like Nazareth. But in this revelation of this detailed knowledge that Jesus has of Nathanael, Jesus shows in that kind of simple, quite bantery little interaction that he is someone so far above the ordinary. And Nathanael sees that. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And this isn't just a party trick that Jesus does, you know, for Simon and then for Nathanael. It's put here by John to remind us that actually Jesus knows these people and he's seen the bigger picture. He sees everything of what's come before, the fig tree, but everything before that as well. And what's really cool about this passage with Nathanael is he says he's not just talking about who he was and where he's come from. He also knows where Nathanael is going, what Nathanael is going to see. Think of that simple invitation that Jesus, that Philip made to Nathanael about Jesus. Come and see. Now Jesus starts to talk about to Nathanael about the kinds of things that he is going to see. He thought he was going to go see a Nazarene. And he was like, take it or leave it, to be honest. But then he goes. And now look at verse 51 and Jesus talking about what this ordinary person who just decided to go to find out more about Jesus will one day see. Things you can't even imagine. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He was unsure about accepting that invitation. But now he's come, he realizes, with this Jesus, this is just the beginning. So in this interaction, it's clear Jesus already knows him. He already knows Peter. He knows John. He knows Andrew, all of these guys, and then more besides, are those whom God will give him. His disciples, his people. And we started off tonight thinking about what was the most exciting invitation you'd ever received. And I don't know what your mind went to with that. You ever had an invitation that seemed quite simple to begin with, and then actually realized the depth of what that meant? I think the most significant invitation that anybody could ever receive is probably the one that we see here. To just come and see who Jesus is. And maybe that's an invitation that you haven't fully taken up yet. Maybe you're close. Maybe you're hearing those words, come and find out more. Maybe you're thinking, I don't really know what I'm looking for, and I'm here, and I'm, come and see. Take away a Bible, read a gospel, take away a Matthew's gospel, we've got a few of them over there, take one away and read it for yourself, see for yourself who Jesus is. Keep coming to church, keep hearing about Jesus from God's word as we explore it and explain it Sunday by Sunday. If it's us that we're coming and we think, actually, we have seen something of Jesus, you know, we have heard that invitation to come and see, and we've come close, and we've seen him, and we're finding out more. And I think this passage reminds us, actually, that we have seen, we haven't seen nothing yet compared to what we've seen of Jesus. There is so much yet to come. We see this tiny little moment. We follow the Lord Jesus now in this tiny little moment-to-moment kind of reality. But consider the difference between how we see Jesus and our following of him and how Jesus sees us and the glorified version of us that is to come. By God's grace, we have faith in the Lord Jesus and we are united to him. And so for the rest of our lives, we are with him and we are locked into that new covenant that we're going to think about in a few moments as we have the Lord's Supper. But just think about how we see Jesus now in this kind of shadowy, veiled kind of way. And we see our service of him now in this kind of day-to-day, quite small, not particularly impressive kind of way. And think of how Jesus sees us. Our view of him is very small compared to his view of us. He's seen everything that has come from the moment of our conception all the way through the days and months and years to this day, and he knows everything that is to come. But Jesus also knows the version of us that is beyond the grave. He knows the glorified version of us. He knows what we will be. He knows the sinless version of Sam Dyer. He sees that. The glorified version of Tom Parker. He knows that. We interact with him in this tiny, tiny way, this tiny, tiny moment, but he comes and he says, come and see, and you have no idea what you are yet to see, because you're mine, because you belong to me. There are amazing things for us to see in this life as we serve him, but what is to come in the life that is to come after this world, Jesus knows, and by God's grace, he's called us to come and see glories we cannot imagine. Joy and hope that stretches out to eternity. Sinless perfection alongside him. And it all starts with this tiny little invitation that unless it was for the Spirit's work in us, we might think, nah, I'm all right. He knows not just our mortal selves now. He knows the eternal version to come. And so for us, what are our lessons for tonight? Well, I think this is what we see in the passage. As people begin to follow Jesus, it is clear that he already knows those whom the Father will give him. And so what should we do? Well, I think for us, come and see who Jesus is. Again, have a life of continuing to come back to him. Continuing to get to know him, continue to explore him, because what we can see of him now can grow as we keep studying God's word and we meet together, but it will grow and it will grow and it will grow. And our knowledge of him will just keep on increasing as we get to know him more and more, and one day we will stand before the glorified, perfect King of the universe, and we ourselves transformed will be with him, and then we will see fully and finally, and we will know there is a whole new reality to explore. So come and see the Lord Jesus now and you will never be disappointed. The well will never run dry. You will just fall more and more and more in love with your Savior and your Lord and your King. Come and see. But also think of those whom you know, who maybe you've chatted to about Jesus and about life and about purpose, maybe life after death. Who are your Andrew that you can, who are your Simon rather, that you can go and chat to? Who's your Nathaniel that you can say, I've chatted to them before, but now I want them to just hear that simple invitation, come and see. When Jesus turns and he talks to those disciples and he says, what are you looking for? Who do you know that is searching? Who do you know that they're looking for something? And maybe you're tempted to go and find a book on that particular subject. Maybe you've been looking at YouTube clips of that particular argument or this particular thing. Have you said to them, just come to church? How open do you consider those doors out there to be? Sometimes we act like they're only open when we go in and then they just swing past behind us and that's kind of it. How open do you consider this gathering to be? Come and see. It's not in your hands to convert them, to change them in that moment. But it is in your hands to point to the one in whom you have found hope and truth. So consider, who do you know who is searching? Who can you say, in a really simple way, come and see? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for knowing and calling your people. And we gather here tonight as people that recognize it is only by faith that we know who the Lord Jesus is and we approach him at all. We thank you for his work on the cross to make a way for normal broken people to be made right with you, Father, and to be brought into an everlasting hope. We pray, Father, that this week you would help us to have maybe a little bit of a wider lens on who we are as those who are called by the Lord Jesus. For those of us who are trusting in him, help us to see our Lord in all his majesty and see that eternal call that he has extended to us in the eternal perspective, rather than just in the day-by-day, it's tough to be a Christian at work kind of situation. Father, for those of us who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus, who've maybe heard that invitation but are staying at a distance, Father, we pray that you would bring them close so they might see who you really are. And through that relationship, they might have life and forgiveness. Father, we pray also for those who we know who maybe are searching. Help us to be those who are quick to make the invitation to come and see. Give us wisdom when we need to talk about things in a bit more detailed way. But we pray, Father, we would not rely on our own reasoning, our own intellect, but we would be very, very quick to point people to the Lord Jesus, to invite them to watch the sermon stream or to read this gospel or wherever it might be. Help us to be quick to invite others. And we pray that as you did with these guys, Father, you might use us to extend that invitation to others so that more people might come into the kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again before we come to the Lord's table. Behold his love. It's a song that considers the Lord Jesus in all his vastness. He's the God of grace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe. And yet he's the one who comes in frail humanity, suffers in our place, so that we can be forgiven and accepted and saved. Let's stand as the music begins and sing.